I started a new kind of theme that would take us to Easter called X Marks the Spot, really talking about the power and the significance of the cross of Jesus, all right? And I really enjoyed last week. Some of you came up and worshiped at the end and just kind of received ministry, and really everyone was responding. We responded with communion and know that there's power in the blood of Jesus and just resting in that provision. And so I started a passage in Hebrews chapter 13, and we did verse 20, and I left verse 21. So here's the deal. If I would have done both verses, which they are still the same thought, we'd have been here a really long time. So this is a true part two. Most of the time when I'm doing themes, they all kind of stand alone. And this will still stand alone, but it is still mid-sentence kind of thing. You might want to, I mean, I'll do the part as far as reviewing. I'm calling this one, X Marks the Spot. I'm calling it Equipped. Equipped. And it really builds the last thing we looked at. If you remember last week, I told you I drank too much coffee and I changed the title of the message to Jesus is My Mega Pastor, looking at that reference there that says Jesus, the great shepherd of the flock. And we really even ended on some of those thoughts on the 23rd Psalm and his provision and his care for us. And so verse 21 of chapter 13 goes on and talks about how he gives us what we need to live for him and to serve him. And I know that's like the main idea all at once, but this idea of equipment, the provision of God that gives us, supernaturally, because of the cross, the all-sufficient cross, we have what we need to live for him and to serve him. That wasn't even on my paper as a main idea, but it sounds better than what I had on my paper, all right? So that's there. So as far as the unimportant introduction, how many know that every job comes with its own equipment? So all you guys who work like actual trades and construction and those kind of things, like I am overwhelmed when I go into a hardware store or Home Depot. Like I feel insufficient and small in that place because I don't know what half of the things are. Like all day long, there's all kinds of equipment that is there. How about those of you who enjoy fishing? Like the amount of, I've gone fishing with Carl there, and they got all these lures, like with names like whoop-de-doos and loop-de-loos, and I don't know. What's your favorite lure, Carl? What's it called? It's something weird, right? Monkey puke. Okay, yeah. So there's some weird equipment. Like every world has its own realm. Josh works as a mechanic. Like all of those tools and all of those car parts, I don't know what those things are. Or maybe you got a hobby. Like have you ever been in Hobby Lobby? The amount of equipment that is in there for all of the different things that are there. And I'd say all of that to get us thinking about what is the equipment of a believer. The equipment of a believer. And I'm not going to like unpack that fully. I want you to, by the Spirit, kind of fill that in. And we could go into the armor of God and we can do of all the things, the fruit of the Spirit and all of those things that God provides. But here's the bottom line. Because of the cross, we have everything we need. All right, so let's read the verse. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews 13, read verse 20. What'd you forget, Tom? Well, we're going to sit here until Tom remembers what he forgot. He's looking at me. Tell him, Larry. There they are. Thank you. I'd like to see your face. Some of you just darkness over your face. And no, I appreciate you, Tom. I'm sorry that I said that. Okay. Feel bad now. Feel real bad. All right. Here's where we were last week. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so this is like the last chapter of Hebrews, so he's getting into a closing. Like, there's another closing after this amen, just like any good preacher, you know, there's, you got to have a couple of good closings. But this is one of those closings where he gets to an amen, talking about what God wants to accomplish in our lives, this reference to the eternal covenant of his blood, which is a reference to the cross because of the provision of the cross, because Jesus died and rose from the dead. We have this provision of God. So the words we kind of went through last week as we went through, you know, the peace that is provided in him, the power of his blood, and then his provision, which included his presence. And so this second part kind of builds on the idea of his provision. What is it he provides for us? And so I think I got them all to start with P again. I'll read you my main idea because I put all of them in this in a sentence for you. It says like this: through the cross, Jesus has provided everything we need to live a life of purpose that pleases the Father. So we're going to look at provision, purpose, and pleasing the Father. Okay, so that's right there in the verse. He has equipped you with everything good for purpose, for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him. And so let those be kind of the challenges, and let that just kind of speak to our lives today. So let's look at the provision of God. So it really builds off the idea he is the great shepherd. So let me start there. The provision of God, the care of the shepherd. You know, so let me reference the 23rd Psalm again. Like we have our favorite parts of that, right, everyone? He gives the sheep everything he needs to live and to thrive. He leads them to green pastures. You got what you need to be sustained in life. You got nutrition. You got food. And maybe we get stuck in the physical realm. That means I'm going to have food on my table and somewhere to live kind of thing. But even beyond that, like, right, what did Jesus do with the whole food thing? My food is to do the will of the Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, he gives us what we need. Green pastures, the still waters. I like that. Water's good. Water keeps you alive. He leads us, and of course, he restores my soul. That's kind of where we ended last week, that I really felt that many of us just needed to spend some time and let the Lord restore our souls, just feeling all the opposites of the things we talked about: lack of peace, lack of power, a lack of, I think I did the word presence, his presence being the ultimate thing, that he's with us last week. That's so I could save provision for this week. You know, he can't have the same point 2 weeks in a row. But the care of the shepherd, and then of course that passage takes a dark turn. You go through the valley of the shadow of death, but what's the greatest promise? You are with me. You protect me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The provision of the Lord, that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, that everything we need in the midst of the fight and the struggle. I know, you wish that part wasn't in there. It basically says, in your journey, there's going to be some fights, and there's going to be some valleys. But it also says he's going to be with you and he's going to give you what you need in that place. He anoints your head with oil. Your cup runs over. And then you talk about the provision of the Lord. You want to talk about a promise. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Like, his goodness and mercy is available every single day. What's Lamentations tells us? His mercies are new every morning. So that is the care of the shepherd, this provision that he equips us to go through all of the different seasons of life, all of the different, I mean, we love the 23rd Psalm because we can wrap our mind around journeying through pastures and still waters and mountain valleys and all of the battles. And then the consistent thing is that he is there to care every step of the way. And so part of us needs to realize that he has equipped us with everything good, everything you need. Let's look at the way Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 9:8, this idea of equipping us and giving us what we need. Like that word everything is in there, you know, and there are certain words that have no wiggle room, and everything is one of those words. Like, it's all-encompassing, but look at the overemphasis, if you will, of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Like, I read that verse, I'm like, oh, I like that. Like, some of us are so dumb, we need to hear the word all and everything over and over again. I put myself in that category. I was not calling you dumb. That was me. That was for me. Like I needed to hear that, that of all grace abound to you, that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So we often limit God, don't we? We make him too small. We say, I'm not enough. But it doesn't matter who we are, right? It doesn't matter who we are. It says God is able. Like, if you haven't figured it out, like, it's pretty simple. The Bible's pretty clear. Jesus said in John 15, without him we can do nothing. We don't necessarily love quoting that one all day. What we like is, with God all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I don't know what it is you're looking at today where you feel like, I don't have what it takes. I don't know the answers. I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. Here's the bottom line, is it comes down to our dependency and reception of who he is in our lives. Because of the cross, he's provided everything that we need. Like, part of the cross is getting to those words, it is finished. Like, I don't have to work for it. I don't have to try for it. He accomplished it. What did Paul say here? It's by all grace. In case you haven't heard it, grace means you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but he did it. And it's done. And grace is available. All grace covers everything in your lives. Now, I will always qualify that with it says he'll equip you for everything good to doing his will. This isn't anything that it can't be about what I want to do and what I want to accomplish, but when we're trying to live for him and submitting and surrendering our lives to him, you will never be unable because God is able. And he equips us. And so the last part of this first point here, this idea of his provision, his equipping of us, is this, that really leaves us without any excuses. Did you know that we are the kings and queens of excuses, aren't we? Of why I can't. Why I can't tithe. Why I can't serve this weekend. Or why I can't minister to my family. Or why I can't overcome these temptations in my life. Or why I can't. And we're the kings and queens of these excuses. But if I read right, it says God is able to do everything, anything, all things, every, all, every. I'll summarize that verse for you. All, every. Like, there's no wiggle room in those words. And that's really good news for us. Like, he cares about you. And he cares about what you're going through, and he cares about what you're striving for in your pursuit of his will in your life, and he is going to equip you with everything you need. He's going to give you the strength you need, the joy you need, the peace you need, the help you need. You know, if I can even get to that 23rd Psalm where it says, he anoints my head with oil, the idea of his anointing makes the difference. Like, it does. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Like, what if we took that approach to everything in our lives? I'm not doing this, he's going to do it. Because when I do it, it's kind of mixed results. Every once in a while I pull something off. But a lot of times I just kind of fall flat on my face when I do it. But when he does it, it's always right and it always works. And so, here's the truth when it comes to being used of the Lord and equipped of the Lord, that it's not really about you. It's not about who you are or what you have or what you can do or what you can't do. It all boils down to our dependency and our surrender and submission to him. I know it's really hard to get out of our heads. We're like Moses, but but I don't talk real good. And I'm not comfortable in front of people. And that, and that's not, you know, and we come up with all of those excuse after excuse, but it's really not about who you are. The only part of you that matters is how much you're willing to depend and receive on Him. Because once again, if I read that verse right, it says He'll equip us with everything good that we need to do His will. Everything good. I think Ron was saying on Tuesday at our Bible study that he doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And that one's been around a long time, but I heard that again on Tuesday. You know, he doesn't call you because of who you are and what you got. But for those who would choose to answer the call, He gives you what you need. It's not because you have what it takes; He'll give you what it takes. It's the idea of surrender and submission. It comes down to dependency and reception of His equipment. Look at that verse again in verse 21. If you fast forward to the last part of the verse, it says, so that He, in the middle there, so He equip, I'll read the whole thing so that you don't have to find where I am. Equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. We just read over a phrase like that, but that's a powerful phrase in itself. When I say if it all boils down to acceptance, dependency, reception of who He is, it's captured in those words, through Jesus Christ. I was praying with Tim at the House of Prayer, and he likes the Passion Translation. I haven't really read it a lot, but he put this one up there in the Passion Translation. And anytime it says in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus in the Passion Translation, it says through your life union with Jesus. And I'm like, well, that's probably better than just our generic preposition of through or in. Like, do you know how powerful that phrase is? That it's through Jesus Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. I like that. It's all about Him, and it's through Him that we're equipped, and it's through Him that we are able. All right, so that's number one, His provision. He has equipped us with everything, all that we need. He's going to care for us, and if you're sitting there today saying, I can't, and you're identifying all of the lacks, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have or what you don't have. It all comes down to who He is and who He wants to be in your life. Okay. Number two, talk about purpose. Because of the cross, we have purpose. It says for doing His will. Did you know that your life is not just a matter of being born and dying and going to heaven? Like, if Jesus wanted to save us and take us to heaven, He could do that immediately. But He didn't. He left us here with a life of purpose for doing His will. And so I'm going to give you a mini sermon within the sermon. And because I just got thinking, or we'll call it praying, I guess. I got praying, like asking the big question, okay, God, what's Your will? Like, that's a loaded question right there, isn't it? And then, of course, I qualified it. And God, could You give me it in three words that all start with the same letter? No, I did not say that, but I did come up with that. So this is not in any way meant to be exhaustive of, like, how do you boil down and answer that question? So what is God's will for our lives? But let me do my best to give you at least some things to think about. I'll give you three words four-letter words that start with the letter L. I would say it's to live, to love, and to lead. And so let me kind of just talk about those for a minute. And maybe you can come up with some other things that, and all of them overlap with each other, and, you know, everything that's missing, you could probably fit under one of those categories. But if you say, what is the Lord's will for your life? What is it He needs to equip me for? First of all, it is that we would live for Him. That we would live for Him. That means being victorious over sin. You need to hear that today, that He has equipped you with everything you need to live victoriously for Him. Bible clearly states that there is no temptation that's uncommon to man. Jesus has been there, done that, and He's given a way of escape. So let me ramble for a minute here. I'm giving you a little church history here, all right? So Pentecostals that we are, we grew out of the holiness movement, and part of the discussion and maybe differences that were identified was in the holiness movement, they talked about encountering the Lord, even the idea of baptism and the Holy Spirit, they connected with this idea of taking care of sin once and for all right? Now, some of us, we sit here and say that sounds impossible, and truthfully, in the Pentecostal doctrine, we talked about sanctification. Yes, instantly new creation, but it's progressive from there on. Like, we're going to continually becoming more like Jesus in our lives, and there's always going to be growth in our lives, okay? But I'm talking to one of these, I don't remember whether it was Wesleyan or whatever, somebody from that holiness background, and they challenged me with this. Because here's what happens, is in our circles, we honestly, I've heard people stand in this pulpit and say it, say, I sin every day. And they live with this kind of expectation that sin is going to be a normal part of their lives, all right? And I'm not going to sit here and like flat out like rebuke that, but I want to challenge that if I can. And so I'm talking to this Wesley pastor who comes from this holiness background, this idea of being sanctified and entire sanctification or whatever. And he just challenged me with this. He says, okay, does the Bible say that in every temptation that he's given us a way of escape? I was like, yes. In case you're wondering, the answer to that is yes, the Bible does say that. And then he said, so is it so ridiculous to believe that you could take the way of escape every time? Like, shouldn't you believe for that in your life? He says he's equipped us with everything we need to do his will. And he has not given, this call to be holy. We often settle for this idea, well, I'm broken and I'm sinful and there's no way I can ever live up to that. And I'm glad for grace and I'm glad for forgiveness, and I'm not sitting here telling you that I'm the picturesque of what that looks like, because I'm not. Like, if I had to fall in a category, I'd like probably be closer to the guy who said I sin every day. Okay, but no, I don't want to claim that, and I don't want to live with that expectation. Like, our expectation ought to be, if he's given me everything I need to do his will, and if his will is that I would live holy for him, that I would take the way of escape, that I live victorious over my temptations, then why can't we believe that that's possible in our lives? And maybe it's just a shift of thinking. But for me, I remember talking to that pastor. I was like, it really challenged me. I'm like, you know what? I don't want to sit there and proclaim we're going to sin every day. I'm glad that if we sin and we confess, that he's faithful and just to forgive all unrighteousness. That's who he is. That's the power of the cross. But guess what? Also, the power of the cross is that you don't have to sin. You don't have to fail. You don't have to live in defeat, because he'll give you a way of escape, and he will equip you and anoint you to make the right choice in the moment and every time. And so part of it is living for the Lord, developing godly character, the fruit of the Spirit. Like, that's part of his equipping us. You don't have to muster it up. Like, the fruit of the Spirit, like, to me, literally means the more that I am connected to him, the more he comes out. You ever notice that? The more you spend time with someone, the more you know them. The more you can think like them and kind of know what they're going to say and know what they're going to do. Like that ought to be Jesus in our lives. That as we abide in the vine, abide in him, that his fruit comes out of our lives. And that is in the shape of very godly character, love and patience. Like anybody ever felt lacking in patience category, or self-control, or gentleness, or joy? Yeah, we could go on in that list. I know. I'm pretty sure none of us in here can say, I'm 100% in all dim. No. We are works in progress, but here's the good news. He's equipped us with this purpose, and he's made it so that we can be successful in that. He's given us everything good that we need to do His will. So when He says, be holy as I am holy, that's not an impossibility, because He's with us. He'll help us. He can make us different than this world. Living for Him. Did you know you're going to be different than this world? I use that word sanctification. That's a big fancy word, but it means set apart from sin to God. There's two directions to that. And in His church, we struggle with separating ourselves from the world. We don't want to be different. Some of you embrace your differentness. I do chapel a couple times a month at Cornerstone, and we've really been exploring that theme. I went with kind of the gimmick, this idea that we are aliens. You know, we are aliens in this world, and of course the kids are all like, we're not aliens, you know, and I have to explain that and qualify it. It works, depends on which age. So I do like three different chapels with the three different age groups. The little kids don't quite, can't quite go there, this idea of an alien being, meaning that we are strangers, we're not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. I get to do that in my Friday Bible study in Philippians this week. That's where I am. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, all right, I'm getting bogged down, but if I was, once again, this is Pastor Sam trying to answer the question, our purpose, what is His will? If He's given us everything good to do His will, then we need to know what His will is, and one of His wills is that we would live for Him. Live. That means victorious over sin, being different from the world, being set apart as holy, having the fruit of the Spirit and godly character in our words and in our actions. He gives us everything we need to actually do that, right? That's His purpose. Number two was the word love. If you say, what is God's will? I mean, love's a pretty big deal. The great commandment, right? Love God, love others. You can boil it all down to that. Love is not about feeling and wishy-washiness. Love is about action, it's about serving. Jesus defined love. I mean, Jesus told His disciples, right? Go love as I have loved you. And then He said, what is His love? He defined it as greater love has no man than to lay down his life. So a word you could attach with love, and it doesn't start with an L, is the word serve. That we would serve in this life that we have. That's one of the main reasons you exist as a believer in this world, is to serve God and people. And sometimes we're overwhelmed by that. We'll say, I can't do it. But you can. Because the Bible says so. The cross says so. He's given you everything good that you need to do His will. And if He said, go love like He's loved, then you can love like He has loved. Part of that is serving with the giftings that He's given us. Like, pardon me, I didn't know where to put that. Like I came up with the three words, but then a part of it is, you know, discovering our gifts and using them for God's glory. But I think that fits under this love category, that His grace gives us and shapes us. Every one of us have our unique experiences, our unique giftings. Our life has shaped us. You are one of a kind. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You are one of a kind, and God needs exactly who you are in this world. You know where we get messed up is when we try to be like somebody else. God didn't call you to be somebody else. He called you to be you, and He needs you and who you are. And you can get bogged down in comparison and say, but I don't want to be me. I want to be him. Or I want to be her. But that's not the answer. The answer is to be you. You're the best you He's ever made. And He needs exactly who you are to love this world. And He will equip us. And I know love is hard. Serving is hard. If you define love right, love is hard. Like, you know, love is patient and forgiving. Perseveres. Like, that's not a fun word. It means you go through stuff. And yet, He will equip us with everything we need. And this purpose He's given us is that we would live for Him, yes, but that we would love for Him. That we would love, that we would serve. And that includes all of the various aspects of our life that you would serve in your home. This to me, I know, I'm just like making this verse apply to anything and everything. that it says he'll equip you with everything you good to in order to do his will, that means that God will help you be the best spouse and parent that you can be in your home. I don't care what the history has been. Maybe you didn't have the right example. Maybe you don't know any better, and there's a lot of people that fit in that category. But if it is his will that you would love in your home, and he will equip you to be able to do that. It'll be supernatural. Did you know he can anoint you to be a husband and to be a wife? He can anoint you to be a parent. It applies to your home life, your church life, your work life. Would you make that application in your life? That I've been given purpose. And with that purpose, to live for him, to love for him, within that purpose, he has promised that he will equip me and provide me with everything I need to be successful, because God is able by all grace, at all things, at all times, for every good work. I like that. 2 Corinthians 9:8. That's my new favorite. It's going on my list of favorites. It's a really long list, but all right, so I told you three words. So far we got live for him, to love for him, and then the third one is to lead for him. I couldn't get away from the Great Commission, right? Right? If you say, what is this purpose that he has left us? What is God's will? It is that the world would hear the good news. And I don't have time to lay out all the argument, but we can go to Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and how will they hear unless somebody tells them, and how will somebody tell them unless they've been sent? And you and I have been sent. You can go to Corinthians. It says it's as if we are his ambassadors, and it's as if he's making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. And we go to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 that says, go and make disciples. So we know that's the call. Like Jesus' first and foremost mission, I say this all the time, so I'm going to say it again. His first mission was to go to the cross and to redeem mankind. Right? To seek and to save that which was lost, provide the way. But if he had a secondary mission, and I believe he did, it was to invest in 12 guys so the message got delivered. That through his leadership and influence in their lives, that those that he told would tell someone else and would tell someone else. And I, you know, part of me thinks the angels up in heaven said, that's a horrible plan. Do you see those guys? Those guys are a mess. Peter, James, John, this is your plan. Let us do it. Like I don't know if there's a real conversation that took place, but I'm just imagining the angels. Like, you'd be better off just writing it in the sky. But no, that was not God's plan. It was his plan all along was that the Word became flesh, and that continues. The ministry of Jesus continues through the body of Christ, which is his people. And it's worked. It's worked. Some disciple made a disciple who made a disciple in some kind of spiritual heritage. You and I exist as believers in Christ because his plan has worked and it continues to work. That we are called to lead this world. Leadership is influence. We're called to influence this world for Jesus. And he's given us everything we need to be successful at that. Note that. It's not done in your strength. You're not going to save the world with your wisdom. You're not going to save the world because you got the best testimony, or you got the best, you know Romans Road the best, or you can lay it out, or you're the best preacher. It's going to work because he's going to work through you. Because he's equipped us with everything good we need to do his will, and his will includes leading this world, being the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, that we would be agents of change. That's my definition of the salt of the earth. Like, people have a hard time with that, you know, because there's so many different applications for salt. But I'll tell you what, salt changes everything it touches. Makes food taste better. It melts ice. It makes the meat last longer. So whatever image you want, the bottom thing is it becomes a chemical agent of change. And so for me, the application of the salt of the earth is that he's calling his church to be an agent of change in this world. That where believers are introduced, the atmosphere changes. And we're called to lead this world. To lead this world, to influence this world, to make disciples, to spread the good news. And I know it's been a really hard year. I know we're at this, I think this week marks the official one-year anniversary of when we began the three-month shutdown back a year ago, before we got back in May kind of thing. And I'm really glad that that we're in church. And I'm glad that I don't have to preach to a camera. You know, I like you, I'm kind of sick and tired of stuff. It's kind of a bummer that the rest of my family's stuck at home for, I don't know, like a third round of quarantine kind of thing. And, you know, personally, I'm glad I'm not in the mix, so that worked out good for me. But in the midst of a difficult year, unfortunately, we go into more of a survival mode instead of purpose mode. You know, and way back, I think one of the first messages or second messages I preached when we got back together was that message, what are we praying for? I really looked at the model of the early church. And I don't mean to re-preach to you a message I've already preached, but it's what Lord's laying on my heart in the moment. And in that, it just asked the question. So early church, so we're going to say that we're facing difficult times, okay? I think ultimately if you compared it to the early church, it's peanuts and it's nowhere close to what they were going through. But for the sake of argument, let's just say we're going through difficult times. Their early church went through difficult times, persecution, like people dying, and their church flourished. We're going through difficult times and our church is dying. Okay, maybe that's a negative way of looking at it. I believe there is a remnant. I believe that you are here and you are hungry and you are receiving well. So don't hear me wrong, but there are a lot of people who aren't here. Okay? And that's in our church, which I think is a pretty good healthy church, or at least I'd like to think so, okay? So I can't even speak to, you know, other churches that are out. So things are not as great, all right? Let's just say it that way. It doesn't look like the early church with the mother. And so I got asking the question, okay, so what's the big difference? And then that question is, what are we praying for? I started looking at, you know, the contents of the early church's prayer. And they never prayed, make the persecution go away. They never prayed, God, change our circumstances. What they prayed is, God, help us to fulfill the mission. Help us to speak with all boldness. Help that none of this would slow us down from what you've called us to. And I think there's something powerful there because we spend way too much time praying about our circumstances, whining to God about COVID and politics and the difficulties of our life. Where they spend all their time and energy saying, God, let me speak boldly no matter what. I think it's a big difference. It's a heart difference that is there. And unfortunately, one of the things, and I'm guilty, like as pastor, I've spent a lot of time preaching messages that encourage you and get you to focus your eyes on Jesus, because I think we need that, okay? But unfortunately, it speaks to the human nature that is in our difficulty. We make it about us and everything that we need and everything that we're going through. And you know what gets lost in that? Is that there's still a mission and there's still a purpose to lead this world and to reach this world. And I hope that we can like recapture that. I hope we can grab on to the power of this passage that tells us he'll equip us with everything good in order to do his will. And you know what doing his will is? It's still to reach our community for Jesus. Amen. To reach your family for Jesus. Your co-workers for Jesus. That's his purpose. We're called to lead this world. And that doesn't mean like we're in charge. Leading this world means we influence them to know the love of Christ. Like the opposite of lead is follow. Where do we want people to follow? We want them to follow into relationship with Jesus. So, let me summarize that. Second point is that because of the cross, we have purpose. How many of you, the testimony of your lives is that before Jesus, you were kind of like Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Anybody ever been there kind of like I have no meaning, no purpose, what am I about? Guess what? When you become in relationship with Jesus and you accept the cross, you have been given just the greatest purpose ever. To live for him, to love for him, and to lead for him. His word is full of purpose. You have purpose because of the cross. So far, actually, I saved instead of 3 points. I've been keeping you long, so I'm actually going to get you out in time today. Instead of doing 3 points, I put the third point in the conclusion. All right, so it's the conclusion. All right. So let's look at the verse one more time, and I'll summarize. That's what you do right before you go into conclusion. You do the summary thing. It says, all right, I'll read 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and then today we've been looking at, equip you with everything good, the provision, for doing his will, purpose, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so the third P in the conclusion is this idea of pleasing the Father. Pleasing God. Like, if we could live life through that lens. What do you want, God? What do you want? We're really good at what we want. But if we could live through that lens. Like, so Jesus... In John, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And I only say what the Father tells me to say. That's the example that we have before us. It's Jesus. To please. It is Jesus who heard the Father say, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. We know it's the call that's on our lives for doing his will. Like, it's no accident that that's connected in this passage, that doing his will is that we would do what is pleasing to him. That we'd offer ourselves a living sacrifice, what? Holy and pleasing unto God. And so part of us thinks like, well, how can I know? But I'm pretty sure we know, if you really think about it. Is it that hard to figure out like what God wants you to do? Like, he's going to want you to forgive every time. He's going to want you to respond in kindness every time. Right? And I get it. There's other times where we're trying to figure out, you know, okay, God, what do you want kind of thing. But like pleasing God, like defining that is not hard. Living that is. Like, I could get probably like the most lost person in the world living for the devil. And like, if we put some kind of quiz, like what pleases God, I'm pretty sure they would actually score pretty well. Like, this is what God would want. Yeah, God would not want me to be addicted to stuff. And God would not want me to treat and misuse people. And God would not want me to be hateful and angry. You know, we know these things. And the more we can live in awareness of, God, what do you want? What would please you? What would make you smile? What would you look upon and say, hey, that's good? I think that's how God talks to me. Hey, that's good, Sam. Good job. I really like thumbs up. So a thumbs up from God goes a long way for me. And actually, my final challenge to the whole message here was the idea of making the fridge. So when my kids were little, right, you know, they do all this stuff at school, and of course to make them feel good, and when you're proud of them, you're like, oh, that's so good, I'm going to put it on the fridge. Anybody else ever do that with your kids? You know. I was like, oh, that's a good coloring. We're going to put that on the fridge kind of thing. And, you know, I think there's something even in the application of that. We know that that may not be, a Picasso that's going to sell for millions and millions of dollars. But for them, it was their best. And they put their heart in it. Like, as parents, we get that, right? That's what we measure it by. And we want to encourage that creativity. And we want to encourage that excellence and that effort that is there. And the question is, does our life represent those things, that heart? Are we living a life that pleases the Father? And do we make His the fridge of heaven? It says, look what my child did. Look what he said. Look how she responded in that situation. That pleases the Father. Here's the good news once again. I called the message equipped because you're not left to do it on your own. He said, I'll equip you with everything good for doing His will. You can please the Lord with your life. The question is, will we? Are we? If you bow your heads, close your eyes. If I keep talking, I'm just going to keep coming up with random things to say. And I just bring it to an end. Would you just search your heart right now? That prayer of Psalms 139 says, search me and see if there be any offensive way. Anything not pleasing to the Lord. And maybe you've accepted defeat, and maybe you've procrastinated, and maybe you've been like, oh, I can't right now, and I don't have what it takes. Like those are lies from the enemy. Because the cross says, His word says, everything you need to do His will. Everything. All grace. At all things, at all times, in every good work, it is available for Him. And as the Spirit just kind of speaks to you, I'm not going to have some kind of confession time or anything like that. That's a conversation you need to have with the Lord and just lay it down. The bottom line is we're saying, Father, I want to please You. I want to live a life of purpose because I know that You are providing everything I need to do that, to live victoriously, to love as You have loved, and to lead others to know You. That's His will, and He's given you everything you need. So I'm giving you an easy altar call. If you're here today and you say, I want to be a Father pleaser, and I want to live for Him, would you just raise your hand, and I'm just going to pray for you. Lord, thank You right now for Your children. Lord, Your sons and daughters, we want to make the fridge of heaven. We want to live a life that pleases You. And so, Lord, I thank You by Your Spirit. If You've revealed anything, Lord, I pray that we would just surrender it to You today and trust in who You are. To bring about change in our lives, to anoint us, to be different because of who You are. God, You are able. Where we can't, You can. And so, Lord, we just pray today that You would just give us these lives of purpose. Just renew the purpose of Your church today. That we're not just existing, we're not just surviving. But Lord, You have given us Your will and Your purpose and Your plans and Your design for our lives. And so Lord, as we've looked at today, Lord, help us to live for You, to live victoriously over sin, developing godly character. Lord, help us to love for You and like You, to love God and to love others through our service. And Lord, help us to lead others, to lead this world, to know You. So, Lord, we just thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the cross, that it is finished. Everything we need is found in You. You're all I need, Jesus. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.